21 years ago. It's hard for me to say that. 21 years ago, I was preparing to graduate. And someone asked me this morning before the early service if I kind of remember what it felt like to be going through what they're going through. And the person that asked me that graduated high school 61 years ago. So I asked him, I said, do you remember what it was like? And one of the things I remember particularly in this season of life, as you're going to graduation parties and final events and baccalaureate services, people continually hound graduates with questions. Where are you going to college? What are you going to major in? Do you think that you can have a career with a history degree? That was at least what they asked me. What are you going to major in? Who are you going to live with? Do you and your roommate have matching bedspreads? Do you have headboards that look like each other? I'm sure Dawson and his roommate have headboards that match. All of these questions about what's going to come next, just getting hammered with all of these questions. And when I think about what people are really asking, if they really wanted to cut to the chase, they would look at a graduate and say, what do you want? What do you want? Because it's a question that kind of pierces through all of the other things and kind of cuts to the heart and saying, what do you want? Because what the answer to that question is really going to drive all of your actions. Your wants and your desires kind of orient our thoughts, orient our actions, and guide our words and all of the things that we do. Our desires shape actions and behaviors. Our hungers and our thirsts, our longings orient us, and we pursue the things that we want. And more than anything, we pursue the things that we love. What we want and what we love, and what we love ultimately shapes what we know, and what we love ultimately shapes who you are. I read a book recently, You Are What You Love, because what you love and what you want, you pursue. Early in John's gospel, John the Baptist is on the scene. He's talking to disciples. Jesus walks up and says to two of them, what do you want? What do you want? He proceeds to ask them, will you follow me? And as they follow him and we follow Jesus through the stories, as we read them in the Gospels, we get to know Jesus. We get to know what Jesus wants. We get to know the heart of God. We get to see him work in miraculous ways. We see him teach in powerful ways. We see him do incredible things. And we see a beautiful death. We see a powerful resurrection. And we see him on the other side of that in John's Gospel, sitting on the shore with Peter. And he asks another piercing question. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you love me, Peter, there's a life that's attached to that love. There's worship that's attached to that love. There are words and actions, and all of that you will do are attached to that love. So Peter, do you love me? Because if you love me, there's a promise attached to that love. We recognize that coming true at Pentecost. And Peter and the other disciples, the followers of Jesus, are sitting in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit descends upon them, and the promise that Jesus made to his friends comes to life. With a strong wind and tongues of fire in a big, powerful way, the promise Jesus made comes true. And it's a promise for me. It's a promise for our graduates. And it's a promise for everybody in the room. But the question before we look at the promise, the question before we examine the beauty of Scripture and what the Holy Spirit is and can be, the question we have to ask is, do you love me? Because if you love me, there's a lot that comes with it. Let's pray as we look at that together. Spirit of living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts, move in our minds, and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would take a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. I love the Gospel of John. It kind of takes a different approach to the Jesus story as we know it. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, shaped in different ways. And John presents the gospel in a way for us to develop, I use this word a lot, but it's a seminary word, it's a big churchy word, to develop a high Christology, to really understand the beauty and the bigness of who Jesus was. And we find all of the I am statements about Jesus, that he proclaims these things and John presents them. And the way that he presents these signs in Jesus' life point to who Jesus was and who Jesus could be and who Jesus ultimately will be for us. It's incredible. It's my favorite gospel. Tangent, sorry. But in the middle of it, in John chapter 13, Jesus knows that his time is coming to an end with his friends. He says, the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And he washes his disciples' feet. He predicts betrayal. He predicts denial. And he tells his friends, I'm going away. I'm leaving. Which for them was an incredibly troubling reality because they'd spent every day of the last 3 years walking with him. They heard the question, what do you want and will you follow me? And they gave up things and they followed Jesus and they saw the things that he was doing. They heard the things that he was saying. They experienced life in a real way with God with us, God in the flesh. They had meals with him. They laughed with him. They cried together. This was real life happening with the real person. And then Jesus says, I'm leaving. And we've all experienced that. Some of us, maybe as parents, we're experiencing that now. If someone's about to leave, it's troubling. And there's something that we want to hang on to as people are going on to the next thing, or tragedy is taking somebody from us. We want to hold on to them. We are troubled by the fact that someone is leaving. And Jesus recognized that his friends were troubled. And he said, don't let your hearts be troubled because I'm going to be with my Father. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make a way for you to fully know the Father. And Philip asked a question. I love people that ask questions. Thomas asked this question. Philip asked a question too. Thomas asked a question first. Thomas says, well, how will we know the way? And Jesus powerfully says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. They're a little less troubled in this moment. Jesus goes on to say, and if you believe in me, guess what? I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of my Father. You can ask me things and I'll do things for you and you're going to be able to do greater things if I go. So I need to go. But still, it was a hard reality for them. And he presents this, if you believe in me, you may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. If you believe in me, I'll do it. And then he says, if you love me. Love is kind of a deeper, bigger step than simply belief. It's going beyond just simply understanding or knowing a person, that if you love for them, there's something that kind of drives you to do particular things. It drives you to act. It drives you to talk in a particular way. You orient your life around the things that you love. And Jesus says, if you love me, if you believe me and you love me, keep my commands. A different translation would say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will orient your actions around the love that I have for you and the love that you have for me. We will be connected in this way, and your actions in your life will flow from this place of love that we have for one another, if you love me. And this is where I kind of get jealous and a little bit angry at the disciples, because it was a lot easier for them to love Jesus than it is for me to love Jesus, because they got to hug him. They got to physically be present with God. He spoke to them. He laughed. They ate and took part in the miracles. They laughed and sat around with him at a table. They enjoyed all of life with him. It's a lot easier to love someone that you're with when you see them and you talk to them and you hear from them. You fall in love with them in an easier way. So how can I say, if I love Jesus, how can I keep his commands? Because I didn't sit with him at the table. I didn't walk the roads with him. I didn't watch him perform those miracles. I wasn't with him. But the beauty of what Jesus does in this moment, the beauty of what Jesus does for those that believe in him and those love him, is that he makes an incredibly powerful promise here in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commands, and then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. And he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Jesus, in this moment, makes a promise to anyone that loves them, I will be with you now and forever. If you love me, I will be with you now and I will be with you forever, because I'm going to send another advocate, another counselor. The Greek there for another means just like the first one. There's going to be one that's just like me. He's not different. He is just like me, and he's going to be an advocate. He's going to be a counselor. He's going to be the one encouraging you. He's going to be the one walking with you. He's going to be the one talking with you. He's going to be the one that's been with you just like I am with you now, because the disciples had Jesus. And as they were going through difficult things in life, as they were traveling from one place to another, as they were engaging life as it was before them, Jesus was with them, encouraging them, challenging them, empowering them, and comforting them along the way. His peace was something that they could tangibly touch and experience. And he said, I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm going to send another one just like me. And he's going to be with you. But he's also going to be in you. My presence will be with you, but the Spirit of truth will be in you. Which is where we need to pause and be struck by the awesome reality that God chooses to dwell in you. He goes on to say that you are where my Father and I are going to make our home. It's where we're going to be comfortable. It's where we choose to dwell. The Spirit of the living God says, I want to be with you, because God's desire from the beginning and the revelation of his love is to create a space for his presence to be with the people that he loves. That's why he created the garden. Because of an outpouring of love, he created all of the things that were perfect, and in perfect love, he created humanity in his image, and he says, I want to be with you. And as humanity found itself in slavery and began to journey to the things that God had promised them, he instructed them on how to create the temple and build the tabernacle, because he desired to be with them, to dwell among them, to physically be present so the people could know that God was real and know that I am your God and you are my people. I want to be with you. And it's that same passion of that same love that sent him here through the person of Jesus. So that we can know that he loves us, so that we can know the Father, so that we could have a way to be with the Father forever and ever, that Jesus came to physically manifest himself, that God would be present, that we could know him and love him. And yes, he was going to leave, but he was going to send another one just like him to be with us and in us. The Spirit of the living God choosing you and me. What does that mean? It means as I stand here and preach, I preach in the presence of the living God. As you go to work, you drive your car with the Spirit of the living God inside of you. As you go to buy your groceries, the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. As you go to college, the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. As you go into something new and unknown, the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. As you make everyday decisions, the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. Wow. Wow. As you go through the other every day, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in you. And here's the impact of this reality. You're not a person living on your own power. You don't have to depend upon human power. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds makes the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection a reality in our lives. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 3 that he has redeemed us from the curse of sin so that we would receive the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit is that it's accompanied by power. It's accompanied by power. That's why when Jesus was going away, and before he ascended, he told his friends in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because the resurrected Jesus is awesome and incredible as the resurrection power is. He was still limited to a physical time and place. He was still in his resurrected body, limited to the places that he was. But if he were to ascend at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, the power of the resurrection would then be released to all times and all places, because he's with the Creator and the Author, because he is the Author and the Creator, because he is the Lord of Lords, because he is the King of Kings, and because he recognized and knew that his Holy Spirit was real, that if he ascended at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he could release his Spirit into the world. Because that's been his desire from the beginning, to be connected. And just as the Spirit hovered above the waters when all of the that could be was in chaos, just the Spirit waiting upon God to say, let there be, he was hovering above the upper room, just waiting for Jesus to say, let's go. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. This power was present, and Peter recognized it, and he began to preach. This fisherman that always said the dumbest things when Jesus was there began to preach in this powerful way. He said, God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, we have received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter is saying that the resurrected Son returns to the Father on the day of the ascension. This allows and makes room and makes possible for the Holy Spirit to be given to all of the believers. And what you've seen and what you've heard, this strong wind and these tongues of fire, these things that you cannot explain, are only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Spirit moves, there's power. The power of that early church, the things that we see begin to happen as thousands repent and believe as they enter into this new life, the things that they're doing is not because they had a deep and knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit. They didn't go through a Bible study or read a book that said this is what the Holy Spirit is. They received it. They knew what the Holy Spirit was, but they experienced the Holy Spirit and knew the power and the presence, what it could do, and they trusted in the Holy Spirit. They relied on the Holy Spirit. They invited the Holy Spirit into their lives to do something significant so that they would be transformed for the good and the glory of God. When they invited the Holy Spirit in, the presence and the power was undeniable. And Peter says, goes on to say, when you believe and you repent and you say, yes, I love him, then that gift of the Holy Spirit, that promise is for you and your children and all of those that are far off. If you love me, if you love me, when you say, yes, I want to follow you. Yes, you are what I want. Yes, I love you. You get the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. But what does that even look like now? While it's Pentecost, there's no strong wind in this space today. There are no tongues of fire. We've got a candle. What does it really look like for us today? Jesus said in John 14 through 16, go home and read that. It's not that long. But you'll see all these powerful things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He said he'll continue to teach. Jesus had been teaching. He's been this great teacher. The Holy Spirit will continue to teach, and he'll remind you about the things that Jesus has done. And he'll be another advocate. He'll be advocating to me. He'll be advocating to the Father. He'll be your champion. He'll be the one rooting you on. He'll be the one present with you saying, yes, you are with me. Yes, you can have this peace. Yes, I am yours. He'll testify more about Jesus. He'll guide us. He'll speak to us. He'll glorify the Father. He'll convict us of sin. He'll convince us that we need this Lord and Savior so that we then, from our own free will, can say yes back to him. It's not our role to convict other people. It's not our role to feel this particular way. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and then speaks truth, then brings knowledge, then reveals our gifts. who we're created to be, how he has placed us in this world to be the people that he's created to be. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and being connected to the church, by the way, that you fully understand the gifts that the Spirit has given you to do the life that he's prepared you for. And in that place, he continues to sanctify you, push you on this path of growth, still teaching and reminding and testifying and guiding and glorifying and convicting and bringing truth and knowledge, continually pushing you towards Jesus. And as I was reading this week, the amount of things that I could preach on Pentecost are really endless, I think. But there's one passage that captured me, one passage that I think young people need to hear before they go, one passage that I needed to hear this week, and one passage I think you all need to hear before you go home today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, throughout this book, Paul's talking to this church that's divided, and he continually speaks about the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, starting in verse 6, he says this. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature." We all want power and knowledge in the world. He's saying there's this wisdom that we want. "But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who were coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these things are prepared for those who love him." If you love him, "these are the things God has revealed to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by humans, by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept these things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, and such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have access to the mind of Christ." Think about that reality, that the Spirit dwelling inside of you, the thoughts that you develop can be connected to the mind of Christ. The same one that brought peace in the middle of the storm, the same one that brought dead things back to life, the same one that was seeking to save the lost, the same one that was coming to shower people with goodness and grace and mercy and love, that shows up with self-control and passion and gentleness and patience and love and joy and peace. You have access to all of those same thoughts that originate from the divine God. If you love me. If you love me. So what do you want? Will you follow me? Do you love me? Because if you love me and you search for me and you want to know me, if you seek me and find me with all of your heart, I will be found, declares the Lord. And when he is found, he will choose to be with you. And your thoughts that rise up can be connected to his thoughts. Your life can be connected to his life in his presence, in his power. Do you love me? When was the last time you sought after God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? Because when you do, you become the place where God chooses to dwell. So today, tell God that you love him. Because if you love him, he is with you. If you love him, he is in you. If you love him, you have the full access to who he is. And the presence and power of God will be with you and in you forever. It's the promise for you. It's the promise for our graduates. It's the promise for me. May we say, yes, I love you today. Let's pray. Good and great.